come this morning in our study of Paul's epistle to Titus, to Titus chapter 2, and we'll be considering together verses 6, 7, and 8. We've been working our way through an expository series of sermons in the book of Titus, and we come this morning to chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. And all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. In the world of horticulture, it is common practice when planting a little sapling to take extra measures to ensure that the sapling is being directed upright, not at a slant, and shaped in a way that will be attractive in due course. And to give attention to that little sapling, knowing that the implications are long-term, that the whole course of its existence will be shaped by what is done when it is first planted. And that eventually, once it grows into its full strength and maturity, for example, in that of an oak, it will be impossible to, at that point, redirect, reshape it into a different image. This is also true with regards to people. It is true with regards to youth, to those who are young. They're like little saplings, and they need to be directed in the right path. And they need to be pruned. Their lusts must be pruned like wayward limbs of a tree. And the shaping and directing that takes place in a person while they're in their youth will direct the entire course of their life, the shape that they eventually assume in adulthood. And so these are very weighty, very significant matters for us to consider. We're conscious this morning, as always, that it is Almighty God. It is the God of heaven who comes this morning speaking to us through the reading and preaching of his word. And therefore, it calls upon us with wisdom to both hear and heed and profit from God's word. The application not only is reserved to the young men who are gathered here this morning, but the application, because the principles which are being directed specifically to young men have universal relevance, the application is suited to everyone, little tiny children, young men and young women, old men and old women, because the principles of godliness and doctrine in life have application to all. But it is the young people whom God himself is especially addressing in the passage before us. And so, young people, I'm asking you this morning to sit up and to lend me your ear and to focus your attention. And the reason is this: what you do with these truths that you're about to hear will affect you all of life and for all of eternity. True of every sermon, but it is especially true this morning for you as young men hearing the word of God. So let's consider together with the Lord's help this passage. Notice first of all about the season of youth. Verse 6, the season of youth. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. God in his infinite wisdom sees fit that young people stand in need of particular instruction. This is not unique to the epistle to Titus. We see it everywhere. In the Old Testament, the prophets address young people. The book of Proverbs has vast swaths of material devoted to those who are young. As we saw just a few moments ago, the end of Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 in our Old Testament reading also specifically exhorting young men, young people, in the midst of their circumstances. And it's really a call to that innate folly bound up in the heart of everyone born into this world, a call from innate folly to spiritual wisdom. And so the Lord says we need to feed the lambs as well as the sheep, that young colts need to be spiritually broken, need to be trained and brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a misnomer, and it is not only a misnomer, it is a tragic mistake when people say that the focus of young people is to get themselves settled in the world, and that it is the business of those advanced in years to be settled in religion. It's a misnomer. It's a tragic mistake. You saw in the words of Ecclesiastes the call that Jehovah himself gives to young men, to those who are in the midst of their youth. He says in verse 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." He says that youth is the time to be settled in terms of principle and conduct, settled in the true religion. And we have ample examples to call upon. There's Samuel in the Old Testament who says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He is from his youth calling upon the Lord, saying, I want to hear the Lord. I want to be taught of the Lord. I want to heed the Lord. He's a sterling example. You have the same of David is holding fellowship in secret in the field with the Lord as a young man, tending to responsibilities and to his calling at that time with a spiritual mindedness, a spiritual, God-conscious frame of mind. You have the same example of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are hauled off, separated from family, the oversight of parents, the encouragement of congregations, and who stand in their own faith, in their own conviction, in their own relationship with the Lord as those who are sterling representatives of the Most High. We could go on and on. There's Josiah, the young king, tender under the hearing of God's word. We're told explicitly in 2 Chronicles he had a tender heart in receiving the word of God. Timothy in the New Testament, as we saw earlier, is referenced as one who was made wise unto salvation from his infancy, having been taught the Holy Scriptures. And we don't have time to rehearse the annals of post-apostolic history. Men like King Edward VI, a God-fearing young man who served as monarch in the days of the Reformation, or from within the church, those like Andrew Gray and Robert Murray McShane. In fact, I'm sure that many of you have done like we have in our own family and read the accounts of not well-known, but copious numbers of children whose ministers had recorded their testimony, who with vibrant faith and the fear of the Lord and love of the gospel and love of the Savior testified strongly to him before dying in their childhood. We could give ample examples to such. And so youth is the springtime of life, isn't it? It's the time of sowing. And adulthood is, in many ways, the harvest of life and a time of reaping. And just like with farmers, so with our soul. If you are idle during the sowing years, if you waste away your time in idleness, then when harvest comes in adulthood, you will be impoverished. You will be spiritually impoverished. Young men are in a season of life in which there is strength. We saw that in our New Testament reading, 1 John chapter 2. He explicitly notes that when he says, "I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong." I'm writing unto you because you are strong. It's a time of physical strength and physical energy. And that is to be harnessed. It is to be spent, employed on what is most important, the pursuit of godliness and of piety and of the gospel and of a holy resolution and diligence in the ways and word of God. One of the passages that really came home to me with some power in my late teens were words often, I think, overlooked from Lamentations chapter 3, where in verse 27 it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, to be put in harness. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, humility, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach, for the Lord will not cast off forever, and so on. What is true personally, vocationally, even is true spiritually. You know, you think youth need to be in the harness. They need to be bearing heavy, heavy burdens personally. They need to be pulling, as it were, in the harness with full plates, diligence, and responsibility. You know, we need to tell young people that it's rather simple. You know, even in the area of vocation, if you will engage in small pain now, then you will reap great blessing later. But if you indulge yourself with small pleasure now, you will reap much pain forever. So if when it comes to diligence and discipline and hard work in school, if you decide to be a slacker and idle and the loving pleasure and easy, you pay all life long. And the reverse is also the opposite. The little pain that is harnessed now brings great benefit later. That is true spiritually. It is true in terms of applying yourself with self-examination and the keeping of your heart and the disciplined seeking of God's face and the prioritizing of the soul. It reaps great dividends in time to come. There's Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:15. You, from the time you were infant, were made wise unto salvation, knowing the Holy Scripture. Timothy, Paul says, you profited. That godly grandmother, that godly mother whom God gave to you, you did not allow that to pass unimproved. The fact is that while it is not a rule, it is a general observation that most covenant children, those raised in a godly home, come to Christ in their youth. The vast majority. This is the ordinary path that is followed. It is the youth, days of youth, that must be seized upon to memorize Scripture maximally, to lay up the Word of God in your heart, to be full and teeming with that Scripture, to master your shorter catechism so that you could say it in your sleep backward and forward, laying hold of a really clear articulation of the doctrine that the Bible teaches, to look upon with esteem godly examples, to have heroes not being those whom the world have in the entertainment industry, the music industry, and so on, but really prizing the example of those who fear God and to seek to emulate them. It's a time, the season of youth is a time for serving, not self-seeking ease. It is a time of service to spend on behalf of the other. I mean, the notion today is the opposite of the Bible. Young people are waited upon. This is not biblical. It is the young people that are to be waiting upon others, using the strength that they have to see the primacy and the value of service, which is esteemed in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would commend our young people in this regard. They have responsibility in the Lord's Day and shoulder the bulk of responsibility before and after the meals. And this is something to be commended. It's underlining a biblical view of life, which is others-oriented, not self-indulgence, but rather seeking in service the good of others. So you see, all of this is using the strength that God gives to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him. The temptation when we are in youth is toward idleness. Because once one is established in life, you know, a man with a family and a job, there's a lot of burdens and responsibilities that are being shouldered. This is why the Lord says it is good for you to bear the yoke in your youth. Idleness is the bane of youth. It works all manner of mischief and is a colossal waste of what should be used for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our own day and age, I say this not out of some blind prejudice against technology. I think technology is a wonderful gift. The internet is a rich blessing that God has given, and it has its place. But we need to know its place and keep it in its place. The fact is, this is not conjecture. This is well-established reality. The number one source for idleness today is before a computer. And so young people can fritter away the most valuable period of their life surfing on the internet to no profit or edification or improvement. And you need to hear that. I mean, it needs to be recognized and addressed. It's not saying there's not a place for the internet. It's saying recognize this place. We're not to be frittering away time in idleness. If you can say the thing that I'm known for is that I'm the top person in some gaming thing, you've got a problem. You know, there are other priorities that need to be put forward in your understanding of life. It means that we need to recognize that sin is something to be feared and hated as the greatest enemy. Your number one enemy is sin. You need to fear it and you need to hate it with all of your heart. You know, there's the psalmist, David, in Psalm 25:7, saying, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth. The fact is that the sins of youth follow you for life. Hate them early. Fear them early. Otherwise, they will follow you. You need to recognize that we have foolishness bound up in our heart. We need to, as John says to children, flee idolatry. All forms and shapes of idolatry. Fear the Lord. That means benefiting and honoring our parents. The text here says explicitly, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Exhortation. Notice that it's not just a command. It's an entreating. It's beseeching them. It's beseeching you, young people, in this regard. Not just commanding you. This is the Lord's way. He doesn't just, though there is divine authority and it is appropriate and right to command, the Lord often comes beseeching. One thinks of the words of Paul to Philemon in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and so on. There's an exhortation here that comes saying there needs to be seriousness without severity. There needs to be a mildness without leniency. It's a sober call to the truth. And this is what's underlined. He said, exhort them with regards to sobriety. That's not just, children, we think of sobriety in terms of the opposite of drunkenness. It's the opposite of intemperance. And that's not just a matter of food and drink. It's a matter of our heart. Intemperance, a lack of being sober-minded, needs to be nipped in the bud within our minds, our heads, as well as our hearts, long before it comes to our actions. You know, young people need to be conscious. Your greatest concern is not your parents or their assessment or their punishment. Your greatest concern is the judgment seat of God. And you need to live in light of God's judgment. That's sobering. That brings sobriety into one's life and priority and experience. Realize life is short. Every single week, we have within just our community notice given of young people that are swept out of this world. A week does not pass in which this community does not lose those who die in their youth. Time is short, and we need to keep eternity before our minds. And that accentuates the value of the soul. You have a body, and you want to exercise, and you want to be strong, and you want to be able to do all these things, and that has its place, and we commend it. But the value, the superior value of the soul must be kept at the forefront. We need to see the value of our soul. The Lord says to the rich man, "This day thy soul shall be required of thee." He says elsewhere, "What will you give in exchange for your soul?" There's nothing that is of greater value. That's the point. And let me say as well on this score, not only do you need to value your soul above all else, as you begin to reflect upon marriage in due course, the most important thing about the spouse that you choose is the strength and beauty of their soul. Right? How many have I seen as a pastor shipwrecked in life because outward beauty trumped inward beauty in the choice of a spouse? And it is living torture in many cases as a result. You will never, ever, ever, ever regret marrying someone of like faith and of like mind and religious commitments, marrying someone who is eminently godly. You will never regret that. I don't care what else you know about them. You'll never regret it. Your choice in a spouse needs to be first and foremost pursuing the most godly person you can find. The value of the soul, not only for yourself, but for spouses. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, he says that you're to flee youthful lusts. This is part of sobriety. You're to flee youthful lusts. Lusts are strong in youth. And this includes, of course, impurity, immorality, sexual immorality, the temptation there. And in that regard, we need to have with Job a covenant with our eyes that we won't look upon a maid. We need to have reinforced in our hearts the Psalm 101, "I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes." You know, this is part of the collateral damage of idle time spent on the internet, in which huge numbers, I mean, it is a spiritual epidemic in America, the exposure to pornography from early years, absolute spiritual epidemic, and it needs to be addressed. I mean, we need to flee youthful lusts, set no wicked thing before your eyes. But lusts are not restricted to that sort of impurity. There's lust for money. There's lust for glory. There's lust for stuff. All of that we need to be fleeing from. The temptation for youth is to be rash and proud and overly confident rather than slow and humble and self-suspicious. And so he says, exhort them to be sober, to have a humble heart, to see your sin, to see your smallness, and for your attitude to reflect that sight of sin and smallness. The fact is that restrained lust, young people think, to restraining lusts equals taking away pleasure and happiness. That is the devil's lie. Restrained lusts equals true happiness and never, ever, ever results in a reduction of happiness. The way of the transgressor is hard, Every choice of sin brings with it burden and difficulty. Godliness brings with it the greatest happiness. And now this needs to be the greatest priority. The greatest priority for all, every young man and every young woman here, the greatest priority is the salvation of your own soul. You need to be thinking to yourself, whatever my vocational ambitions, intellectual pursuits, physical interests, other hobbies and things that I enjoy, whatever they are, number one on the top of your list absolutely must be the salvation of your soul. If it comes anything less than number one, you have chosen self-consciously death. Spiritual suicide. Why? Because the pursuit of vocations, educational things, you know, sports, physical stuff, other interests that you have are worthless, absolutely worthless without the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it gain you if you have the entire world in the palm of your hand and lose your own soul? This is the greatest priority, your salvation. And you should, every one of you young people need to be saying to yourself, whatever else happens, this is numero uno. I am going to seek the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit will give me faith and repentance and a new heart. I'm going to be discontent until I have closed with Christ in the gospel. This is the thing that I am, this is my meat and drink, my very breath, what I'm living for in all of my life. And frankly, young people, this is the heart of your minister. This is my heart cry for every one of you. You have no idea how often I have pled with God in secret in preparing evangelistic sermons when I knew the gospel was going to be set forth, pled that the Lord would gather you into his barns, pled with the Lord to make it efficacious among our young people, to bring you to the Lord Jesus. It would be the delight of every Christian here if GPC were full of God-fearing, spiritually minded young people who were devoted to doing great exploits for Jehovah. That is the thing that we prize. Not mere good boys and girls. Away with that rubbish. We do not want outward conformity with little boys and girls that have learned what to say and when to say it and how to say it and to conform themselves to expectations and so on. We want the real thing. We want hearts captivated by the gospel, contrition for sin, saving faith, real repentance, a pursuit of holiness, and walking before the Lord, heart religion. We want those who, like Daniel, can be separated from their parents and all of the things that come with that structure, and who will live with all of their strength for the glory of God when no one else knows. That's our passion. That's our desire. The Lord comes and he says, exhort, exhort, exhort these young men that they would be sober-minded. You need to choose to do what is difficult. To say, I want to pile it on. And when you have a choice in the course of a day between this thing, which is more difficult, and this thing, which is a little easier, always, always choose that which is difficult. Grant that God would give you grace to be in the habit of turning away from soft choices before the Lord, to be seeking the good of others, to recognize the primacy of your soul, and to think not in terms of time, but in terms of eternity. Secondly, so first of all, the season of youth. The Lord is himself addressing this category. But secondly, notice that you're to be showing an example. Look with me at the text. Showing an example in all things, verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be contemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. This is the opposite of the world's way of thinking. Here, God is saying, young people, you are to be the pattern. You're to be an example to others. You know, the same thing is said to Timothy, who was young, a young man, as a minister in the church. And we read there, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith in purity." So this is my question for you. Does your thinking reflect God's thinking at this point? So young people, are you thinking to yourself, I have the obligation of serving as an example? Is that how you're thinking? If not, then you're not thinking biblically. This whole idea of being others-oriented extends beyond just serving people. It extends to influencing people. Being an example, the implication is your life, doctrine, conversation serves to benefit others by your influence. You are, young people, to be leading others to Christ and the Scriptures and the truth and holiness. And he notes both life and doctrine here, both your words and your walk. Young people, you're to be a pattern that others could, if you will, trace in seeking to understand the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the biggest temptation here is the fear of man. Young people think, well, I don't want to seem overly pious. I don't want to, seem like I'm the person who's not as fun as someone else. If you love your friends, then you will love their souls. If you love yourself, you will relate to your friends in terms of what they give to you. But if you love them truly, you will love their souls. And that means you will be willing to serve them as an example. Because you, whether you like it or not, every one of the young people here are contributing to somebody's eternity. It's not maybe or possibly, potentially, you are contributing positively or negatively to other people's eternity. And so you need to pray that God would deliver you from the fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. If you can in your youth shake free from that snare, it will serve you in ways that you cannot possibly imagine, and I cannot possibly communicate to you this morning, to be free of the fear of the faces of men, to live, as it were, before the face of God. Your life can lead to people not despising youth. But I want to say something to the adults here as well, this matter of the example that young people are to give. You as adults are not to despise or demean the youth yourself. You're not to despise them. You are to encourage them, to put wind in their sails. And you can't look at a young person and dismiss them because of their immaturities, because they haven't attained the full measure of what someone in midlife has attained. It's apples and oranges. But rather, you need to encourage and strengthen them where they are. The fact is, if you treat young people with respect, they will be more motivated to live up to that respect themselves. That means valuing them. When the young people have something, we invite them to participate in a conversation. And we, even if they're nervous, we're supportive. And we value their contribution. We have things to learn from them. And so we need to be careful in terms of how that relationship is managed. He says that you're to be an example in terms of doctrine that is without corruptness, sound doctrine. Those who are gathered here are served on a daily basis the best possible food on golden platters. It's the truth. Children, many of your parents have taken a long road to get to where they are. It took them a long time to come to understand and see truths which they now profess and love and support. Some of them have made significant personal sacrifices in order to maintain and practice those truths and to uphold them. And what they have sacrificed for is being given to you free. And what took them a long road to reach, you get to be in on. You get to begin with. You're being handed, at the cost that your parents paid, the opportunity which they wish they had, but did not. You can start far ahead of where they started, standing on their shoulders. But there's something necessary. In addition to coming to Christ in the gospel, you have to own, personally own, biblical doctrine, biblical worship, biblical principles of church government, biblical standards of godliness. You must own them yourselves. Not because your parents have owned them, but because God owns them. But because they are scriptural, and therefore you're obligated to embrace these truths, to make them your own, and to say, I want to serve as an example of biblical doctrine, biblical worship, biblical principles, and godliness. These are mine. And if my parents were in their folly to depart from them, I will maintain them because they're mine. I love them. I believe them. I know them. And I prize them and will uphold them for days to come. It means that you have to maintain and you have to contend for the truth and not leave it to those who are more advanced in years. You are the one who has to yourself be grounded in the truth. And if not, then it will be lost. You better value the truths that you're taught from the pulpit and from the couch at home and wherever else. You better value these truths more than your own life, and be willing to trade your life for the truth, if called upon to do it. To say, this is so valuable that I'll give whatever it costs to uphold it. It's not only doctrine, it's also a godly life. Those who are not like the Pharisees, where there's outward conformity, but real spiritual exercise, fellowship with Christ, love for the Savior. There's a big difference, isn't there? Let me give it to you in an illustration. There's a difference between, children, a difference between a road sign and a tour guide. You can be nothing more than a road sign, which your parents have painted and which other people can learn from by reading the road sign and saying, well, it points in this direction. This is the direction we're supposed to go. That's very different than a tour guide who, with animation, can say, I know the way. I know all the details about what there is to see and its significance, and I will show you. I will take you there. I will help you come to experience and understand it yourself. Right? We don't just want road signs. We want tour guides, if you will, if you'll allow me the illustration, of those who are leading others to the truth in terms of godliness. We need lilies growing up among the thorns of the world, stars against the backdrop of a dark sky. We need to love what is lovely, love God, love Christ and the gospel and the cross, love his law. This is what is lovely. Eli's sons, by their example, undid whatever exhortations Eli gave with his mouth. They caused all Israel to blaspheme. The example and doctrine in life goes a long way. That means, young people, avoiding the occasion of sin, the appearance of sin, the toleration of sin. And the consequences are significant. He says, here's the deal, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. These are significant consequences. He's saying your life as young people will strike the conscience of those who oppose the truth. Yes, there's always opposition. Welcome to war. That's what the Christian life is. This is where the real action in the world is taking place. Not in Afghanistan or in Crimea or in wherever else. The real action in the world is taking place in the Christian life, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to war. This is the real substance of history. And there's opposition. The prophets had it, and the apostles had it. There's devil, darkness, and death. And it's always going to stand in opposition to God, light, and life. There's always going to be opposition. There's the Jannes and the Jambres and Alexander the coppersmith and Tobiah and Sanballat. And on it goes. And the Lord says that we are to fight the good fight of faith. John can write to young people in his own day and say, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Not the 60-year-old theologians who have been established for a while. You, young men, have overcome the wicked one. That's what we're being called to here. In the face of danger, to walk with the Lord against the wiles of sin and the snares that come with it. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 11. We're told, but the Lord, Jeremiah says, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. This is the picture that God gives to us. Entering into the fray with the Lord by his grace and saying, I will choose to suffer every time rather than to sin. It's our modus operandi. We know that the truth will prevail and we will stand with it, and it is therefore safe. And if the whole world goes spiritually insane, let all men be liars. God is still true. And we will, by God's grace, seek to stand in the safety of that truth. He says, the godliness of young people will shut the mouths of those who oppose the gospel. Godly young people have a way of slamming shut the mouths of those who oppose the truth. You see this a lot. Running out of time, but let me just give you a couple of examples. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. It's verse... He says, I will therefore that younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You see the same thing in Peter, where he makes the same point in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a way of slaughtering the opposition by living in the grace of God. That's what he's saying. We're to keep our hearts, to love the glory of God, to love the cause of Christ, to see to his cause. Young people, if you will see to Christ's cause, he will see to your comforts. You need to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and then subsequently he will add these other things unto you. Godliness is great gain. And as you'll no doubt acknowledge, what you think is cool right now will embarrass you later. You'll scoff at in due course, whatever your circumstances. And so the Lord comes to you this morning and he says, you're to be exhorted to be sober, to be an example in doctrine and in life, to be discontent with this superficial conformity to other people's expectations, but to be seriously pursuing the Lord with a heart of faith. Now, let me say just very briefly, there are some young people who look at their circumstances, and then they look at someone who's 50 years old in the congregation, and they say, I'm not there, therefore I'm not anywhere spiritually. I'm not where they are, and therefore I must not be even through the door yet. That's a mistake, young people, okay? We don't expect from little tiny babies in mama's arms to be able to do the same thing, the same ability, as those who are, 18. And so it may be that for some of you there is true grace and real faith in the Savior. And you're scrupling about where you are spiritually. Not because real faith isn't there and the fruit of faith and repentance and contrition for sin, but because you're confused as to how that is to be defined. And so I want to encourage you to we're not lowering the bar, as it were, that God Himself has given, but we're actually fueling and seeking to encourage and strengthen the weak, and to say you're to go on in the strength of the Lord. If you're following the Lord, then you're to continue to pursue Him with increasing degrees. What's happening this morning is this. We are seeking your good. God is speaking to you in His Word. Your minister is preaching to you. And my own heart and the heart of those who are gathered here desire more than anything else your good. We would sacrifice a lot personally to have you spiritually safe. And so, in this exhortation, do not forsake your own mercies. Don't forsake your own mercies to the damage of your own souls. You need to heed the Scriptures. That means if you will heed the Scriptures, what's preached from the pulpit and what your parents have so painstakingly tried to instill in your heart, listen to me now. Young people, hear me. If you will heed the Word of God in terms of seeking the salvation of your soul and the pursuit of godliness, I promise you, with absolutely everything I can muster, I promise, I guarantee that you will thank God your whole life. If you will listen to what your parents are saying and listen to the preaching that you're under, you will, for the rest of your days, however long they are, thank God with all of your strength. There is no one that will ever, ever, ever have cause for regret. And so in the season of youth, we're to be showing an example. There is one thing that is needful, and there is the priority of the salvation of your soul, the pursuit of godliness, and the advance of Christ's kingdom. Your place in this world is to be defined in terms of the advance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God make it so. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God in heaven, we pray for your blessing to be visited upon every one of us. We confess that the oldest here and all of us stand in need of these words of sobriety and of spiritual exercise and of seeking that which is indeed the first and greatest of all things. Grant, O Lord, that you would add your blessing, that you would make all of us, our young people, to be wise and those who fear God, and to make every one of us to be those who prize the Savior more than our own safety and comfort, and who will, with and by your grace, serve you however long we are given strength. And so we plead, O Lord, that you would show us these mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.